Well, good morning, church. I'm excited as we jump into the book of Mark today, as we actually complete our journey through the book of Mark. Next week, we will be jumping into our Esther series for the summer, for such a time as this. I'm really excited about that sermon series that will begin next week. As one of the things that we said and saying and declared that we will do and sing over our own hearts is that we will rest in the Father's hands. I don't know about you, but this has been anything but a restful season. I think for many of us, it's been a season of anxiety, a season of difficulty, a season of big decisions, a season of loss, a season of grief. And as before we begin this morning, I just want to take a moment to go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing over this time and the Word together. But I want you guys to take a moment and just ask the Lord to help you trust Him enough to cast your cares and anxieties upon Him. So let's take a moment to pray. Father, we are keenly aware of our frailties. We are aware that we are insufficient in and of ourselves. This season has reminded us, even in the midst of church, it's caused us to fully rely upon You. For many weeks, we weren't able to gather. For now the weeks we've come back, God, You've, I think for our good, stripped away some of the things that we've relied upon. So, God, we declare this morning that we are reliant upon You. God, would You work in ways that are beyond our understanding? God, would You give us the capacity to trust You in everything in our life, not just the blessings or the comforts, Lord, but in the difficult seasons, in the difficult times, God, would You give us rest? Would You allow our anxieties and our difficulties, God, not to overwhelm us, but God, would You give us the grace to sustain us? Would You give us the grace needed that allows us, even in these moments, to rest and trust in You, hopeful of what is to come? And so we pray this, God, that You would speak to us and through me, God, that You would anoint Pastor Doug and I as we preach Your word. God, would You bless this time? Would You come and influence our hearts, illuminate our hearts so we can understand Your word and apply it to our lives? God, would You show us and reveal us our sins so that we can cast it away, God, and that You would forgive us as far as the east is from the west? So we praise You and thank You for this moment, God. May we be good stewards of it. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Perspective is an often difficult thing to gain, isn't it? There are moments in our lives, sometimes around difficulties, around times and seasons of difficulties that allow us to kind of rise above and to see and peer and have perspective in ways that we wouldn't have otherwise. Now, when I think of perspective, you guys are going to laugh at me. When I think of perspective, one of the first things in word association that comes to mind, and I don't even like country music really all that much, is Live Like You Are Dying by Tim McGraw. Right? It's a classic song, and I know most of you are probably familiar with that, but it tells the story, it has this really intricate story about a father telling his son that he has just received news that he has a life-threatening illness. In the midst of this illness, it gave him the capacity, the freedom, the perspective to be able to do things that he hadn't done, right? So he as part of the song goes, he went Rocky Mountain climbing. He rode 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu, right? That's one of my favorite lines in the whole thing. It even gave him opportunities to do things like be a better husband and be a better friend, be a better father. Perspective can do that, but perspective is so hard for us to gain in the midst of our day-to-day lives, isn't it? It's really difficult to be able to kind of get out of your context to see and to be able to reprioritize what is happening in your life. And in the midst of that, one of the things that the song does is it then he's in, giving this wisdom to his son, and then it actually turns to where McGraw himself talks about the fact that he began to do all of these things, that his time with his father going fishing wasn't such an imposition, and those types of things. He was able to go Rocky Mountain climbing and skydiving. That was the word I was thinking for earlier, but I couldn't remember it. He went bull riding just like his father, and so much more. So the question is, with perspective, are there ways that Christians can gain this perspective? Are there ways that we as Christians have the opportunity? Does God's word allow us to gain perspective through the illumination of the Holy Spirit? I think the answer to that is yes. And we saw that last week as we looked at this great tribulation that is coming. We looked at the fact that Jesus gives us a picture of the end so that we can remain faithful in the present. Well, this week, Jesus is giving us another picture. He's giving us an idea of what is to come again, actually at his second coming, and he's calling us to stay awake. For those of us that are believers in here, the end should cause us to remember and apply the gospel afresh, anew, each day, that we remember that none of this is by our own winsomeness, our own power, our own glory, that we are so undeserving to be children of God, but God in his grace has saved us. That allows us to gain some perspective. It allows us to be granted this attitude of thankfulness. And then even still, as believers, the end should be a comfort to us. And that's what Jesus is going to really talk about today, is this is going to be both a comfort and a challenge. A comfort in that it gives us an idea of what is to come, that Jesus is triumphant and he will come again. But also it's a sense of urgency, because we are to be about the business of our good King even now, and we will be held responsible for how we steward that. For unbelievers in the room, I hope this text allows you and allows you the opportunity to consider for the first time, or even reconsider, what it means to follow Jesus and who Jesus is, what it means for your life, and that you would receive him by faith. And a few moments after this sermon, you're going to have the opportunity to respond. And if you have questions, or God's moving you in a certain way, I'm going to be in the back, and I'll encourage you to come up after. So Romans, goodness gracious, I've been doing Romans in my quiet time. Mark chapter 13, and we'll begin in verse 24. When you get there, say word. But in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. This is the main truth that I think we have, that Jesus is teaching today, that King Jesus is coming back for his church. Jesus is coming back and tells us this so that we remain both faithful and prepared in the present. King Jesus is coming back for his people. So, beloved, be faithful and prepared as we wait. Jesus wanted to give his people hope that he would indeed return. And this is what he does. And we see in verses 24 and 27 that Jesus' triumphant return will reveal his power and glory. Jesus' triumphant return will reveal his power and glory. That's the first truth we see. Having told the disciples earlier in Mark chapter 13 that there will come great persecution. There will be these false signs, these false messiahs that will rise up. And then after that, there will be this time and period of great tribulation. After that time, Jesus says in verse 24, but in those days, he says, which is actually a use of an Old Testament phrase that's very familiar, that would have been very familiar to them, expressing and talking about the end times. In those days, after that tribulation, which we spoke about last week, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and powers in the heavens will be shaken. So Jesus describes for us this incredible cosmic series of events in which after the tribulation, there will be a period of cosmic unrest, almost an earthquake of the heavens, in which stars will fall, the moon will no longer give its light because the sun itself is dimmed. Now, just try to imagine this. This is an incredible thing that Jesus is talking about here. Think back in August of 2017, if you were in Chattanooga or anywhere in the South, you guys remember how weird it was when the solar eclipse happened, right? I remember we went up to Bryan College to see it in 100% capacity, and I remember it just being so surreal in that the security lights came on, the birds the crickets started chirping, all of these sights and senses that we relate to in the evening time all happened in the midst of the day. And Jesus says that all of this on this grand cosmic scale is going to happen after the tribulation. And then Jesus says he will return. And then, verse 26, they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and with great glory. This is supposed to give us hope. This is supposed to infuse within us hope and urgency. Jesus is saying here that the first time he came was in humility and weakness, but not so the second time. This time, the Son of Man will come with great power and glory. This idea is actually captured really well by the original author of the idea of the Son of Man, which is in a prophecy in Daniel 7. And so a scene that Daniel prophetically speaks about many, many years before, Daniel 7, 13 through 14 says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. That's where we get this idea. And Jesus kind of builds off of that he is the Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. When Jesus talks about himself as the Son of Man, what he's saying is that God the Father has given him a kingdom, and is in his return, he is establishing a kingdom that will have no end. That as a believer, when Jesus returns, that he is establishing a kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And we will not have to have any worries anymore, right? This is the hope of the gospel, that the promise of the gospel, the carrot at the end of the stick, is not just the glory of God, it's not just the reward that we will receive, but it's that Jesus himself will come again and be and reclaim his bride. You get to be with Jesus. Jesus has bought you with a price, and he's coming again to get you. Right? What kind of a person buys something and then never goes to get it? Jesus is coming back, and this is hopeful for us. And this return will not be seen by a few people. Jesus, the way Jesus describes this, it will be seen by everyone in the entire earth. That Jesus this time is coming to both gather his church and to judge. The first time Jesus came, was not like that at all. If you'll remember back to the story of the gospel, Jesus came in first time in humility and weakness. The book of Philippians tells us that he came in the form of a servant, in the likeness of you and I, in the likeness of mankind. He came the first time with a whimper. Think about it this way. He came the first time as a Jewish-born refugee, born of a virgin, unheralded by the world. In fact, his own people would reject him. His own disciples would abandon him. He would be crucified, beaten, and bloodied on our behalf as a criminal, hanged for our sins, forsaken by God the Father, drinking the cup of wrath that was deserved for you and I. This is Jesus' first coming. Not willing to save himself so that he could save us. Our propitiation, our salvation. He was buried in another man's tomb. Not even a tomb of his own. But here's the beauty. The no vacancy sign on that tomb began to flicker away. And vacancy again was revealed in that other man's tomb. He would be able to use it again for himself. Because Jesus was raised again on the third day. This is the hope of the gospel, defeating death, Satan, and sin. And Jesus was ascended to the Father, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And then, here, Jesus promises again that he will return. This time, not in humility and weakness. This time, in power and glory. Restoring and completing a kingdom that will last forevermore. That's the beauty of the gospel. His gospel makes the return of Christ for the believer not something to shake in our boots about, but actually something to look forward to and celebrate. Jesus is coming back to get and claim his bride. That's what verse 27 says. He will send out the angels. There will be these not grim reapers, there will be grand reapers of a joyous celebration that will go out all amongst both heaven that will come down, the dead will rise, and all the believers in all of the earth will come and meet Jesus. His bride will be fully reclaimed, and Jesus will fully establish his kingdom with his church. So be comforted. It doesn't matter what season, what you're going through right now. This probably won't happen. It may happen in our lifetime. It might not. But either way, Jesus tells us this to comfort us. That we're to be comforted by the fact that he wins. That it doesn't matter the suffering, the persecution, the difficulties in your life, the anxieties in your life, that Jesus is coming to make all things right. And so it's worth it. The king is alive, and the king is coming back to fully establish his kingdom. It's as certain as his word, and that's what we see in verses 28 through 31. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branches become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Here's the truth that we see, church. Jesus' impending return is as certain as his word. That his return is as certain as his word. It's a word in which we can build our lives upon it. It's the rock in which we build our house upon. Jesus gives this the first of two illustrations to describe his return, to encourage us and to give us a sense of urgency, to give us a sense of comfort. The first is the lesson of the fig tree. Now, Jesus earlier had cursed a fig tree that represented Israel. This time, Jesus is using a fig tree in a different light. He says, just like pretty much every tree here in the South, that the fig tree, as opposed to pretty much every other tree in Palestine, actually lost its leaves in the fall and winter, and then reproduced those leaves in the spring. So unlike the other trees in Palestine that remained green all year long, the fig tree would lose its leaves. And so Jesus is saying that summer is near when the leaves start coming back on a fig tree. And you can bank on it. And just in the same way, Jesus is saying that his return will be prefaced by all of these signs. And we know that Jesus' return is near because of the leaves that we see. We know that summer is near by the leaves that we see on the trees. We know these signs now, and we know when that happens, Jesus' return is near. This is what he wants us to understand, church, that we are not to despair in this life because we know he will return, that we are not to regret the sacrifices that we make for the gospel, that we're not to regret the sacrifices that we make in this life for Jesus and living a godly life, the things that we choose not to do, the things we choose not to participate in, the money that we choose to give sacrificially when we could be building our own kingdom, the jobs that we choose not to take because it will take away time from our family, that it will take away time from church, that it will take away time from all of these things. We know that we won't regret that because Jesus is coming back to make all things right. And that we will receive the rich inheritance of our faith, which is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. So be encouraged, church. Don't despair. For the return of Christ is sure. Jesus says here, truly I say to you, that's important. When Jesus says that, we need to pay attention. Verse 30, truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Now, what is Jesus talking about there? That's a good question, isn't it? Is he talking about the disciples? What is he talking about? So I think there's one of two good explanations for that. The first is that Jesus says that this generation begins with his disciples, that these things will begin to take place in the generation of his disciples and will come to complete fulfillment in the generation in which experiences all of this, including the fulfillment and return of Jesus Christ. Or it means that the generation that he's speaking of is the generation that will witness the great tribulation, the cosmic skyfall, basically, and the return of Christ. I think either one are equally as legitimate. I tend to like the first one better, but regardless, what Jesus is saying here is that there is a time coming in which he will return. And he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will remain. Jesus' return is as certain as his word. That's his point in saying this. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. I think this is what we take from this. That none of all of this will remain. None of this will remain. That our agenda won't remain. That the handiwork of our lives often won't remain. That our prestige won't remain. Jesus says his words will remain. Now, he's specifically talking about his words here, but this also applies to generally that his words will remain. And what Jesus is saying here, that our accomplishments will fade. Our jobs will fade away. Come in real close, church. Our stuff will go the way of the dinosaur. The things that we often and are tempted to build our lives upon, to build our comfort and hope upon, that we've got enough numbers and zeros in the bank account, that we've got just the right house or just the right new car, the never-ending hamster wheel of more power, money, and prestige, all of that will go the way of the dinosaur. But Jesus' words will remain even then. All of history will give way. This world and all of its pursuits will go with it. And then Jesus tells us in Revelation 21 that a new heaven and a new earth will be established. And Jesus' words will last with it. So only the eternal things will remain. Now, what does that mean for us? That God, His Word, and the souls of men are the only things that will last. That means we must build our lives around those things. That we must build our lives around the things that will last into eternity. Brother, will the things that you live for actually last into eternity? Will they remain? Sister, are the things that you're living for worth Christ dying for? Let us live for the things that will last. Maybe that means that you need to invest heavily, even more heavily, prioritize time with your kids, knowing that they are a heritage from the Lord, that you disciple them, that it's not the church's primary responsibility to disciple your children, it's yours as parents. Maybe that means that we have to begin giving. Maybe that means that we have to prioritize our time. Maybe that means that we have to forsake some things of this world, some of the fun of this world, in order to devote ourselves to going to serve at a community kitchen or and the thing that Ryan was talking about was Second Baptist. Maybe that's what Jesus is calling you to do. He's calling us to build our lives on the foundation of His Word. And I know how I know this? Jesus says in Matthew 7 that there was a man. There was a man that built his house on the rock. And he said there was this storm that came. And he said that the waters rose. The rain pelted, the wind blew, but this man's house remained. This is the person that builds his life and obeys Christ and His Word. But he says that there is another man, and this other man built his house on sand, and the rains came, the waters rose, and the wind blew, and his house came tumbling down. Brother and sister, heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus' words will remain. What are you building your life upon? Because His return is as certain as His word. Meaning that we will meet our Lord and Savior one day. And what account will we be able to give to Him for the way we lived our lives? Let His grace transform your heart. Go to Him. If you feel the Lord convicting you of sin, of calling you to change something in your life, to gain perspective, go to the Lord and ask Him what He's calling you to do. The house on the rock may be blown. The wind may howl. The wind may roar. The rain may pelt. The waters may rise. But that house will remain. And it will remain when the Lord Jesus comes back. We can trust His word. We trust all that it says. We trust that we are saved by grace through faith. We trust that we walk by faith, not in our own strength, but in the strength that the Holy Spirit gives us. And we walk by faith in Christ in this way, as Jesus calls us to, that we remain alert for His return. Look with me at verses 32 through 34 as we close the chapter. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. This is the first one. Be on guard, underline it, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. Here's Jesus' second illustration or metaphor. It's like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Jesus' final words before everything begins to happen leading up to His crucifixion is stay awake. And this is what it teaches us, that Jesus' sudden return compels us to remain alert. Jesus' sudden return compels us to remain alert. He continued by saying that concerning this hour in which he will return, angels don't know, people don't know. People that tell you that they know or predict that they know, guess what? They don't know. So, like, that's the most pointless job in history, is trying to figure out when Jesus is going to return, okay? Jesus says right here that no one knows. So take him at his word. There's going to become people come that do that, but just don't believe them. No one knows. And Jesus says, as of this moment when he's speaking that he didn't even know, but the Father knew. Now, how does that work? Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He's fully God and fully man. We can only reconcile this because of the incarnation of Christ, that Jesus chose to set aside his omniscience, at least in some areas, so that he would not know this, because Jesus, being fully man, lived a life that you and I didn't live. He was tempted in every way that you and I were, but did so without sin. He did so relying fully upon the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that you and I should. And he lived so completely obedient to the Father, the will of the Father, in the way that you and I should. In every way, Jesus was tempted and lived the way that you and I live. And this is kind of a point of that. He set this aside momentarily in his incarnation so that he would not even know this, which is a great mystery, honestly, and it's just mind-blowing. And then he tells another parable. He says this master leaves the house, and he leaves these people with commands. They know their work. And he says one of the doorkeeper's work is to remain awake regardless of the hour. He gives four different periods of time. In the Roman world, that is the four different kind of time periods of the day, meaning 24 hours a day. And then he says, stay awake. We must remain awake. Alert. He emphasized that we are to be on guard in this text, that we stay awake, that we do not let him find us asleep, and we stay awake. Here's the idea. We don't know when Jesus is returning, but we know what we're supposed to be doing until he does. Right? So don't be looking at the sky so much that you're actually ignoring what Jesus has indeed clearly called us to do, which is to make disciples of all nations. That we keep the main thing the main thing. Jesus is telling us that we are, as the doorkeeper, to be ready and going about our God-given task and waiting and looking forward to the day that he comes. But not just be watching so much that we aren't doing what Jesus called us to do. We've been tasked to make disciples. There's a story of a band of thieves that staked out this town bank. Now, they really, really wanted this money. They wanted to rob this bank, but in kind of surveying it beforehand, they realized that they could not actually find a weakness. There was no evident point of entry or weakness. And so they met and they were like, okay, we've got to figure out a way to break into this thing because we want that money, right? And in doing so, they came and formulated a new plan. And this new plan, they began to put it into action. So several of the robbers actually rode out to the edge of town and began to burn the town stables. They lit them on fire and then ran away as bandits. And when the town heard about this, the townspeople ended up running out to try to put out the fire out on the edge of town that the bandits had set. And the sheriff of the town and the rest of his Barney Fifes actually went to chase these bandits to try to catch them. And while all of this was going on, you know what happened? They robbed the bank. Because they left some of them in the town, and while everybody was distracted, they went in and walked in and were able to rob the bank easily. I tell that story because of this. We're to guard the bank. Jesus is telling us not to be distracted by this, not to be distracted by this, because guess what? If this town had guarded the bank, they would have been able to build more stables. But they don't have any money anymore, so they can't rebuild them. Now they're without everything. Beloved, guard the bank. Keep the main thing the main thing. As Jesus told us on the Sermon on the Mount, he said in Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Don't worry about the stables. Don't worry about the things added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll worry about the rest. Let us remain awake, to stay awake. Don't let Netflix or your job or anything distract from the main thing. Live your life for eternal things. So let's evaluate ourselves. If you only had 1 week to live, if you were now in Tim McGraw's Live Like You Were Dying, what would be things that you would change? Is there a person that God's laid on your heart that you've really been just kind of pushing away and not really receiving, not being intentional with them? Is there a conversation that you would have? Is there forgiveness that you would extend to a brother or sister? Is there reconciliation that you would seek with your family? Who would you reach out to? What urgency would you live your life with? Guard the bank. Jesus is coming back, and we have eternal hope because of that, because the victory will be won. Satan, death, and sin will be no more. Every tear will be wiped away. We have great joy ahead of us, but we have something to do now. So will we guard the bank? This life will not go on. So if you're an unbeliever in here, don't play with the idea that your life's going to be going on forever and ever. There's going to be a time when Jesus returns, or you meet Jesus after you pass away, that you will have to stand before King Jesus and give an account for your life. You will know that all things are created by him and through him and for him, and all things have their fulfillment in him. So will you submit your life to Jesus? Will you go to him and confess your need for salvation? Confess your sin. Will you trust in Jesus for salvation? King Jesus is coming back for his people. So remain alert and remain prepared as we wait. If the Lord presses upon you a need to confess, you need prayer, I'm going to be in the back after this. I invite you to come back there even after service so that we can pray together and that we can walk with you in your next steps. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us, that you don't leave us or forsake us, God, but that you were forsaken by God because of the sin that you took upon you on our behalf, so that we never have to be forsaken. God, you promised to be with us. We ask, God, that you help us to remain alert, that you help us keep the main thing the main thing. God, may we go about the task that you have given us. May in our workplaces, we take that and live for eternal things in our workplace. God, that we seek out people that we know are not of you. God, and we share the gospel with them, and even in discreet ways. God, may we live for eternal things as we disciple our children. God, may we live for eternal things when we think about the homes that we buy. God, will we live for eternal things when we think about the cars that we buy, the places that we go, the tips that we give when we go out and eat? God, would you give us a heart to love the people around us, to love our neighbor? Would you help us to remember the gospel, that it is not our winsomeness, it is not our power, it is not our glory that has saved us and made us right before you, but it is the precious blood of Jesus. And we don't deserve any of this, but you have been gracious to bestow it upon us. God, thank you for salvation. Help me not to go a day without saying that. Thank you for the hope that you will return. And it will be a glorious occasion as we will rule and reign with you forevermore. God, for the unbeliever, will you compel them? Will you draw them to yourself for salvation? God, would they act knowing that tomorrow is not promised? Lord, would you lead us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.